Doesn't that get you excited? I can hardly fathom the idea of someday before the throne, people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, the angelic hosts and the 24 elders and the four living creatures and every creature on earth and under the earth and all that is in the sea and in them is singing, "Worthy is His name." And I long for that, I think, in our culture. And it grieves me that our culture doesn't sing, "Worthy is our King." But someday they will. Someday they will. And what an encouraging song. We're going to be in Psalm 96 tonight. And this is a psalm that we've looked at previously, actually about a year ago. And I'm going to bring us back to it intentionally tonight. Because kind of a launch point for us to be thinking as we continue thinking about missions and walking our way through that. And this is probably the most missional psalm that there is. And so we stay in this. In fact, Spurgeon, in his commentary, The Treasury of David, which is a great commentary on the Psalms, he labeled this the Grand Missionary Hymn. To think about missions and to sing about it in Psalm 96. And so really as we're, this is the kind of a leading into now the next 4 weeks being a missional theme looking at this. And it's an exciting psalm of praise that clearly points to God's design for all nations and peoples to hear about and know and praise the Lord. It just kind of ties into what we just sang. Now let me give you a little background to it. On this text that will shed light on the message. To do so, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 16. So hold your spot in Psalm 96, then go over to 1 Chronicles 16. And just before 1 Chronicles 16, we read in the previous chapters that David had become king, and for some time he had longed to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle. He wanted to build a temple, but God did not permit that, but he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence, to be with them. And so he desired to bring the Ark of the Covenant. It had been in Kirjath-Jearim. And remember that they didn't, originally the first time they went to bring the Ark of the Covenant out of Kirjath-Jearim, they didn't do it the way that God had instructed. They did it in a way that was probably a way to bring glory to God. They were trying to be, they had a new cart, a new oxen, and different ways to bring the Ark. But that's not how God had instructed the ark to be transported. It wasn't to be put on a cart with a new cart with new animals, young animals. It was to be carried by the priests. And you remember the story how then as they were coming across the threshing floor that it shifted on the cart and Uzzah stuck out his hand to brace the ark of the covenant there, and God struck him dead instantly. And it was a moment for David. It was one of those moments to say, wow, this aspect of how we're going to worship God, how we're going to reverence and invite God into our life is not on our terms. This is bigger and he is more holy and awesome than I could fully grasp. And his thinking was, I don't know that I can bring this type of thing into my presence. And so he then has the Ark of the Covenant, goes to the house of Obed-Edom for the next several months. But after several months, David decided to bring the ark again to Jerusalem. This time, he has the Levites carry the ark. And as they do it, there is great celebration. David begins to sacrifice multiple animals, and people are singing and playing instruments to the Lord. And he put off his kingly garments, put on just his regular attire, and goes before the Ark of the Covenant, leading the worship. And the Bible says he was dancing, or the idea, the concept might even be like he was just leaping in excitement and exaltation to the Lord, leading that, and then brings the Ark of the Covenant. They put it in the tent prepared by David in Jerusalem, and there's a great rejoicing because God is in their midst, and they're glorifying him. And then David gives a song, and that's what we're reading in 1 Chronicles 16. David gives this song, delivered in the hand of Asaph and his brethren, to thank the Lord, saying, hey, have the people sing this. This is what I want them to sing in exaltation here. And really, I want you to focus, really going to kind of go partway into this in verse 23 and 24. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. And as we go back then to Psalm 96, what we find is it's the echo of this. It's Psalm 96 is the echo that's a part of what they were singing in that occasion. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. For the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, which is continuation of 1 Chronicles 16. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that's in it. Then all the trees of the wood will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this grand missionary hymn, Lord, we may look at this and think this is really a hymn of just praise and a call to praise. And it is, because you are worthy, as we just sang. But what leads forward missions to declare your glory among the nations, to tell the nations that the Lord reigns, what drives it is your glory. And so, God, I pray that you'd stir our hearts, that we would just be in awe tonight of who you are and you're worthy and your majesty. And may that just stir our hearts to say, Lord, my life is yours. And how can I be used to declare your glory, to say that to the nations and the heathens? So God, I pray that you'd use this time together tonight for your glory's sake. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to this again, this grand missionary hymn, we see that God being central and being glorified and exalted as king is a driving force, the fuel, so to speak, to douse on the spark of the desire for the passion for missions. And so people often talk about how can I, you know, there's books and there's blogs and things. How can we stir up missions amongst Christians and a heartbeat for missions? And there seems like that there is a declining movement of missions. And how can we revitalize that? There used to be more missionaries being sent and more monies being spent. And now we're more affluent and we're having less missionaries and less funds going. Why is that? And there's all kinds of talks. But the reality is, the key is the glory of Jesus Christ. And when he is big in our hearts, when his majesty and glory wows us and grips us, it drives us to missions. And so let's kind of walk that through. I want to point out kind of three things and really three phrases in here that are key to kind of drive this forward. And first of all is the message of missions, which the message is this: the Lord reigns. Verse 10 says, say among the nations. Some translations say among the Gentiles. The idea there would be among even the lost people. What is the message to tell to the lost, to the nations, to the Gentiles? Is it, hey, try out Jesus and maybe it'll make your life better. Try out this Christianity thing and maybe it'll take all your burdens and pains away. No. The message is, there's a king. And you need to subject yourself to him. And the king reigns. And we need to boldly proclaim that. So what is missions? It's personally introducing people to their king, so they will bow before him and worship him. That's what the driving part of the message there of his royalty. The late John Stott, in regards to Paul's comments in Romans 1, that he was called to take the faith to all the nations for his name's sake, is what Romans 1 deals with. Paul says that. Stott says in response to that, the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, as important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, but rather it is zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Only one imperialism is Christian, and that is concern for his imperial majesty, Jesus Christ, and for the glory of his empire. That's what he's, and I would agree with him, that's his comments in response to Paul saying, hey, listen, my role is to take the faith to all the nations for his name's sake. That's why Paul went out. Paul is saying in Romans 1, I'm going to take this for his name's sake, that his name would be glorified among the heathens, that his name would be lifted high. You see, if we don't acknowledge and humbly bow before God as our king, if we don't give him full authority of our lives as the God who reigns, then our passion and our zeal will be wanting. And so, and then mission's emphasis will be lacking. So put it another way, missions in churches and the lives of Christians becomes small if our enthusiasm for our king is small, or missions and the passion for missions becomes large when our passion and zeal for our king is large. Those two are linked. Our passion and zeal for our king. I've shared this before. I remember several years ago when I was in college. Well, that's several more years ago than I'd like to admit. But several years ago when I was in college, and I remember the pastor of the church down there, Jim Shetler, the pastor of the campus church, was also my campus dad and campus parents. And so they would take some of those guys out to do some things. And one thing they did was they took us out Christmas caroling. And I remember us going to visit some different individuals in the church and some older folks. And there was this older lady, widowed lady, that was by herself and seemed very frail. And we would start by singing a carol or two, and then he'd ask them, is there one that you would like us to sing? Well, wouldn't you know, she said, I would like to sing the Hallelujah Chorus from Handel's Messiah, which, by the way, is another song that was not written for Christmas. That was written actually for Easter. The first stanza is about his birth. The second stanza is about his death. The third stanza is about his resurrection. It was actually written for Easter, but that's neither here nor there. So we're singing, and I remember this little frail lady when we get to "For the Lord God Omnipotent Reigneth." This lady gets up out of her seat and stands there almost like saluting, just because she was singing "For the Lord God Omnipotent Reigneth" and "Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And I remember thinking, man, that woman understands God as her king. And there's a passionate zeal there that she has for her king. And that touched me, to have that heartbeat and a passion for our Lord as king. And Andrew Murray wrote many years ago, in regards to this concern that many churches' enthusiasm for their king is growing smaller, he said, as we seek to find out why, with such millions of Christians, the real army of God that is fighting the hosts of darkness is so small, the only answer is lack of heart. The enthusiasm for the kingdom is missing, and that is because there is little enthusiasm for the king. Now, the key is that Jesus Christ must reign in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, and develop, man, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and let that grip us, that he is king. So our lives aren't ours, they're his. Our agendas aren't ours. Our finances aren't ours. It's all about him. And it's a desire to see others who would willingly now choose to humbly bow before him before it's too late, that they would bow and recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the message of majesty is really found for us here in this psalm, where it says then in verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. This hits now at the heart of the message. What's the chief end of man? What does the Westminster Catechism tell us? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so, because of his royalty, that he is our king, then his glory and majesty is the key to missions. If you ever want a good book to try to kind of spur this up even more, John Piper's Let the Nations Be Glad is a great book on stirring that enthusiasm for missions. It's really taken a lot out of Psalm 96. He says this, missions is not God's ultimate goal. Worship is. All of history is moving towards one great goal, the white-hot worship of God and his Son among all the peoples of the earth. Missions is not that goal. It is the means. You see, everything God does is for his glory and for his name's sake. And so that's the desire. And so when we grasp the splendor of our King, when we grasp that's what we should be a part of, that's the movement, is his glory, developing that. Now, let me share with you some texts that, that just emphasize that it's about him and his glory and him doing things for his name's sake. Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him. He rescued Israel from Egypt for his name's sake. Psalm 106:8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He gave them the promised land in 2 Samuel 7:23. And when one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before your people, which you have redeemed to you from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. He sent Jesus to save for us for his glory. We read that in John 12:28, where Jesus is praying, Father, glorify your name. And then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The heartbeat, the prayer of Jesus was, I've come to glorify your name. And I've come to do your will and to glorify your name. And Jesus instructed us to pray. Similarly, in Matthew 6, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And one day the earth and heaven will be filled with his glory. We read in Revelation 21:23, in the city which had no need of sun, either of the moon or to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And so do we catch the emphasis throughout Scripture? Is it's about his glory. All of creation, all of God's works, everything is for his glory. And that's the driving force of missions. And so the message there is central to the church and what we are doing. So that's the message of missions. But that takes us to the second question. Well, what's the manner? How should we do that? How do we take from that message that the Lord reigns? Well, you have to declare his glory. Again, we see that there in verse 3. The manner of missions is spread out for us. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. It goes out there. And there are several really key words that lay out for us what is involved in the procedure or the manner of missions. And one is there found in verses 1 and 2, to sing his praises. As we stated earlier, missions is not the goal, worship is. The goal of it is recognizing him as worthy and wanting that worship to go out from there. And so when Christ is central in us, then there will be a genuine, powerful singing and worship. And you know, the reality is you can tell if a church really sees God as their king by their singing. I am so thankful for a church that loves to sing about our God. We intentionally are very volitional in the songs that we choose and the lyrics and those things, because we want it to be about worship of our great God. and not human-centered, not us-focused. Exalting God in our church responds. You guys respond. We all sing, and there's just a joy. I was telling some people earlier today, I don't know what it's like in each of the different areas, sitting in different areas. I don't get to sit everywhere. I'm normally right here during our worship time, and I often feel like I can sing as loud as I want to sing, and nobody's going to be bothered, because if you heard me, you'd be bothered. But I can sing there, and just the volume of the church desiring to worship and exalt our King is so encouraging and so exciting, and I think that's a great sign of health. It's a great sign that we've got our focus the right direction. It's on Him. And the manner then is sing His praises. I think Psalm 40 verse 3 has it well. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. They're going to come and observe and say, man, there's something to this. These people believe what they're singing. It's moving them and it's exciting. Johann Sebastian Bach said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only devilish hubbub. The real end and the only end is the glory of God. He headed all of his compositions with JJ, the initials for Jesus Juva, which means Jesus help me. And he ended them all with SDG, which is the initials for Soli de Gratia, which means to God alone be the glory. Every composition he wrote began and ended with those initials. And so, you know, to think about the glory of singing and worshiping with literally one united focus on declaring his glory. I was thinking about that last year when I had the opportunity to go to one of the football games with Al Stone, and being in it was a stripe out, so it was a large crowd and a lot of people in there, and the volume of, I don't know how many were there that day, probably 105,000 people yelling with one distinct purpose, to try to cheer along a dozen guys on the field to do something marvelous. But the volume of that, and to think about what the singing, the worship with one distinct goal, that our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is glorified. It's about Him. It's about Him. And that is part of the manner. And then it moves into the words there in verse 2, show forth or proclaim His salvation from day to day. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. The worship and glory of Christ should shine forth from us and in us. That as we live day to day, the glory of God and Him as our King exudes from us. It's interesting, as it talks about there, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. There is a verbal aspect to that. There's also just a personal, as some translation have it, as show forth His salvation. Let it be seen. How is it to be seen? Well, it's seen in the way we live our lives. That we operate underneath of a different King. That we're not King, He's King. And we show that forth from day to day. But that it requires then a desire to be a vessel for Him. Robert Murray McShane gave this advice once to a young minister. He said, do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, His instrument. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It's not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. And so there's this aspect of showing forth His salvation by desiring our lives to be reflective of that, proclaiming His salvation, proclaiming what He's done in our lives, and let that be seen, that I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. My life is different because of that. And so then he says in verse 3 and 10 there, to say his glory, declare his glory among the nations. We see it again in verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. We're to speak and declare that to the heathen about our Lord. So who are the nations? The word there in the Greek is, or in the Hebrew, I'm sorry, is goi, which some translations have it as heathen or peoples or those outside the family of God. And so the reality is the idea of we have the greatest person in store to share with the lost. That they don't recognize their king. They're operating underneath of mutiny. They're operating underneath of rebellion against their king. And we want to declare to them, our God reigns. And he needs to be submitted to. That's why our theme, well, I really want to take time throughout this missions conference, and we're gonna think through some missions together. But our theme is making the riches of his glory known. We want that to be what we're driving forward and saying to people. And so if we get a grasp on that and grow in that, it'll drive forward that mission's heartbeat. The heavens declare the glory of God. I was thinking about it. There was a story about a scientist who commented on Albert Einstein's skepticism over Christianity. Einstein, who had pondered over and the design of the universe and all these things. And Charles Misner, this specialist, said, the design of the universe is very magnificent and shouldn't be taken for granted. In fact, I believe that's why Einstein had so little use for organized religion. Although he strikes me as basically a very religious man, he must have looked at what the preacher said about God and felt that they were blaspheming. He had seen more majesty than they had ever imagined, and they were just not talking about the real thing. So as Einstein was seeing the glory of God in the heavens and all of the design of that, he said, I think Einstein said, somebody isn't getting it right. The glory of God is greater than I'm hearing heard preached in the churches. I'm hearing that taught from Christians, but they don't see him as magnificent. So Einstein therefore really had very little use for organized religion. And so we need to go out and declare boldly and proudly the glory of the Lord to all people. And then lastly, he says in verse 1 and 2, the aspect of sending to all the earth. Notice it says in verse 1 that this song of mission is to go to all the earth. And in verse 2, it says to all people. So it's a cumulative. None to be are excluded. All the earth are to sing to him. No race is to be without that. So there's the message of missions, as we think about it from the standpoint first, is our Lord reigns. The manner of that is we're going to sing it, we're going to live it, we're going to proclaim it, we're going to send others to tell it. That's the manner. They're taking that message of our God reigns, and there's a need to get back underneath of right subjection to him. To surrender to him that he is king. And so therefore, surrender your life and receive Jesus Christ and worship him as king. But what's the motivation? That's our last point here. What's the motivation of missions? Obviously, we think about just the message of missions. Our God reigns is motivating. But what's the motivation even beyond that for us as believers? Look down again now. Let's pick up at verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in all its fullness, let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the wood will rejoice before the Lord. Why? For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. The motivation is that our king is coming. And therefore, we want to prepare for him and be ready and to have others to exalt him. The psalm ends with this joyous conclusion of the return of Christ. For he comes. For he comes. And that wonderful news of celebration in the ears of the followers of Christ is also followed by the motivational reminder that he is coming to judge. That's a motivation to be concerned for the lost around us. He's coming to judge and a concern for the souls of people around us. It was just passed to me today, an article that was just recently drafted in a letter that was recently drafted to Governor Gavin Newsom by John MacArthur, Pastor John MacArthur. And Pastor John MacArthur is responding that Governor Gavin Newsom has put up billboards all around the country inviting people to come and lead, that they're leading the way in California to provide abortions for anybody who wants to come. But the dangerous part about us, he used the words of Jesus Christ to advocate for that they are the ones that are providing these abortions, and use scripture, twisted scripture, to put on these billboards. And John MacArthur responded in a public letter that he sent to him, then put out public, and he said, "My greatest concern is for the soul of this man." And there's a psalm in Psalm 50 that talks about when the heathen take the words of God and put them in their mouth and twist them. And he said, "I'm going to take that out of their mouth." And there is this concern that our King is coming, and those who don't know him, those who are rebelling against him and who are rejecting him, he's coming, but he's coming to judge. Matthew describes that in the Olivet Discourse at the end. As he's coming, he's going to establish then the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And the sheep, those who are his, he's going to welcome in. But all those who reject it, he's going to cast out. And they're going to be punished in for eternal fire. There's a seriousness to this. And so the motivation or the concern that this is the world's condition, that they are rebelling against God and are in need of a Savior. And so it reminds me of the words of Paul that we need to redeem the time. Redeem that the opportunities that we have to tell people that our King is coming, to tell them that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. To tell them that without surrender to Jesus Christ, they're going to stand before him someday. As Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Everyone is going to die. But after this is the judgment. And so when you stand before God, are you prepared for that? And to be able to declare that. And so we've got to redeem the time. The word there, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, is a word there for time is not redeeming the chronos time. But it's redeeming the kairos. It refers to a specific time, specific opportunities. Looking for those opportunities when we can tell people, declaring his glory. We can tell somebody, a friend, a co-worker, whoever it might be. And so what he's saying there is seize those moments. We have the message of Jesus. It's in his name the Gentiles can trust and find hope. We need to take that message to them. Looking for opportunities. And it may be, as I've heard of folks in the church doing various ways, and whether it be helping somebody with a project or starting a Bible study in your home or coming alongside somebody with a meal or had the opportunity to go and help shovel rocks for a guy that I could just build a relationship with, and looking for how can I seize those moments, those opportunities, because the world needs Jesus. As verse 13 says, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. So there's the great problem there. That the world has fallen short of God's glory. And so there's a need to take this out. And so we don't want to see anyone face the Lord in judgment and not be prepared. There needs to be a heartbeat, a prayer. God, would you give us opportunities? Would you give us those times to share Jesus Christ? And when we have a large perspective of God as our King and him as our King, the motivation is, man, I want to be active until he comes. He's coming. He is going to rule and reign. I want to be active for him until he comes. And so again, this psalm this that David writes here, this beautiful new song of missions. Think of that as the Ark of the Covenant being brought into Jerusalem. That God is now coming and is present with us. And they are worshiping when Christ is, we should see that when Christ is magnified as King in our lives, in our homes, in our church, there will be that same unquenching desire for others to come and worship as well. Thinking of David going out and leading the way, leading the charge of worship. And us as the church going out and leading the charge to the community around us, pointing the direction for our King. Is that where we are? Is his reigning and the King of Majesty have priority in our lives? Is that affecting every area? Affecting our singing, affecting how we go about this? The message of missions is that he reigns. That the manner of missions is to go and declare his glory. And the motivations is he is coming. He is coming. It could be very soon. And are we active about that time? Using that for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the stirring here of David in this psalm and his heartbeat even as he brought the Ark of the Covenant into the presence of the people of God. His desire to lead that, God, you are worthy. You reign. Your majesty should be declared. God, your majesty should be declared in this community. And your majesty should be declared in the communities that we send and partner with our missionaries. So, God, we pray that you would allow us to be a part of the gathering of people for your kingdom. To recognize you as their king. Lord, we can sometimes be, I think, even very motivated by politics and to build up a man for politics, but even greater, give us a heartbeat for you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for your Son, Jesus Christ, who's coming back to rule and to reign. God, may that drive forward our thinking as we go into missions time. And our thinking as we respond to the world around us. And recognizing that the days are short and that there is a need to declare your glory because you're coming and you're coming to judge. And so, Father, I pray that you'd motivate us with that tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're not going to have a closing song tonight. Patrick actually had to head down and help with the teen since Aaron was taking Megan down to the hospital, or to the airport, I'm sorry, to fly down to be with her sister. And so you get to dismiss a little early and enjoy some time together tonight.